Turn your Bible to Isaiah chapter 36. Isaiah chapter 36. Anyone over 8 or 9 years old in America in 2001 would remember what happened in New York City 13 years ago. It started as just another Tuesday morning. When I say, talk about this, you guys know exactly where you were and what you were doing in that morning. And it was just another Tuesday across America. But within 77 minutes from 8:46 Eastern Standard Time in the morning until 10:03, four planes been crashed. Well, they were crashed. And two gigantic buildings are destroyed. And a portion of a Pentagon was also destroyed. 2,979 people were killed. That's not including terrorists, and which I don't care about them. And more than 6,291 people were injured. And countless people, probably still going through post-traumatic stress syndrome or the disorder as a result of 9/11, and it has changed mind of every single Americans one way or another. This was one of the biggest crises America has faced. According to dictionary.com, which I use often, it defines crisis as following: a stage in the sequence of the events at which the trend of all future events, especially for better or for worse, is a determined turning point. Another definition says, a condition of instability or the danger, as in social, economic, political, or international affair, leading to decisive change. To some people, every little incident are crisis or disaster. To those people, they will be emotionally and physically frozen when the real crisis comes to them, and they become victims. Did you note that? They become victims. But there are another group of people who take advantage of crises they face and overcome them, and they become victors. A crisis does not make a person. Rather, it shows what person is made of. From chapter 36 to the chapter 39, King Hezekiah of Judah encountered three crises. The invasion. First one is the invasion of Assyria. Second one is a near-death sickness. And third one is revealing the national treasure to the Babylonian envoys unknowingly. I strongly believe that the Lord has something special for us. How to trust Him in the midst of crisis, your personal crisis as well as national crisis we might face. Open your heart to receive what God is going to speak to you. If you choose not to listen to Him because you don't want to face Christ, guess what? It will come along. You will be unprepared. I don't want to be the conspiracy theorist. Prepare a prep person. It is coming. Time is ripe. It will happen. More than preparing for your material things, your heart needs to be prepared, and you need to be anchored in the Lord. Otherwise, you will panic, and you're going to run around with like a chicken head cut off. Let's stop and pray. Father, we are here to receive your word, your guidance, your truth. We don't want to hear from a man and one's opinion, but we want to hear from you, the Holy Spirit. Teach us, whether we like it or not, give us the truth, whole truth, and nothing but the truth. Then we may dwell in your presence and anchor our heart into the Jesus Christ, our solid rock. And Father, empower us with your Holy Spirit, always expecting the return of our Lord to get us out of this world, but prepare our heart to do what you want us to do until that time. Fill our heart with your Holy Spirit. And we are asking you to anoint our heart and the one who speaks and forgive our sins. Father, we pray for the salvation of the President Obama and protection for our troops, especially now with the new threat around the world. The more and more soldiers are deployed into the different areas. We are asking you to keep them safe, and you willing, you bring them back to their homes, to their families, to their friends, safe and sound. While they are away from their families, Father, you speak to them and they may come to know Christ. Father, we also pray for the law enforcement personnel and firefighters. Protect them as they protect our lives. Pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Verse 4 of chapter 36 in Isaiah, please. Then Rabshakeh said to them, "Say now to Hezekiah, thus says the great king, the king of Assyria, what confidence is this in which you trust? I say, you speak of having plan and power for war, but they are mere words. Now in whom do you trust that you rebel against me? Look, you are trusting in the staff of this broken reed, Egypt, on which if the man lean, it will go into his hand and pierce it. And so is the Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who trust in him. But if you say to me, we trust in the Lord our God, is it not he whose high place and whose altar Hezekiah had taken away and said to Judah and Jerusalem, you shall worship before this altar?" Jump down to the verse 21 of 36, please. "But they held their peace and answered him not a word, for the king's command was, do not answer him." You see, the military might of Assyria was awesome and impressive. They had 300,000 soldiers strong with the cavalry and with the chariot. It's like more like a tank division now. And it is no wonder every city they invade, every kingdom they invade, they literally destroy them. Rabshakeh, which is the military title, like, if you will, the field commander, not a person's name. And Rabshakeh was taunting the people within the wall of Jerusalem from the outside. His speech is, in my opinion, is one of the most contemptuous and blasphemous against God of Israel written in the Bible. He used their military threat against them, Judah's military source, as well as alliance with Egypt, and he mostly blasphemed the God of Israel. And he thought that he could get away with it. While you read this portion of the scripture of the book of Isaiah, you would notice that what Rabshakeh said is the exact same pattern Satan used against human mind. I want you to pay attention to this. In verse 4 through 6, he used threat. Does Satan use a threat against you? Of course he does. In verse 7, Rabshakeh ignored the truth of God. Verse 8, Rabshakeh demanded the worship of his king of Assyria, as Satan demanded our worship to him. And remember the time when Jesus was in the wilderness 40 days and nights, he was tempted during all the 40 days and 40 nights. One of the temptations Satan brought to Jesus is, bow down and worship me. Satan wants to be worshipped by God, Jesus himself, and as well as us. In verse 10, he falsely represents the Lord. In verse 13 through 17, he offers false promises. See, if you notice, they are all same style as what the Satan used against us. I love the way people in Jerusalem handled the situation. You know what they did? You just read. They held the peace. In other words, they did not say anything to Rabshakeh. They didn't shout back at him, and nor did they start to tremble in fear. This should be a great lesson for all of us, all the Christians today. Let me explain. Many of our charismatic denomination friends, they have a different approach for the spiritual affair. They tend to shout a command to the demons as if they can see them and as if demons literally tremble and obey their command if they use the name of Jesus Christ. Does the name of Christ have authority? You bet. It says in the Bible. However, we do not have authority over them yet. I'm sure you heard the phrase that those people said, demons, I command you in the name of Jesus, do this or do that. Or, I bind you in the name of Jesus. Or sometimes you might even hear this kind of phrase, I lose the wealth that Satan took away from me. Okay, it's entertaining. I'm sure that you've heard similar kinds of comments. Unfortunately, what they do does not have a biblical references. I know what they will say. Yes, we do. We have a biblical reference. And they will thumb through the Bible and go to the Matthew chapter 16, rather. Go to the Matthew chapter 16, verse 19, please. Don't sit there without turning your Bible. I can see you. 16:19, please. And they will say, I will give you, you there yet? I will give you the keys of the kingdom of heaven, and whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven, and whatever you loose on earth will be loosened in heaven. And they will say, see, it's in the Bible. However, they are not understanding this portion correctly. See, this was a very familiar phrase for the Israeli people because their rabbis used this term, binding and loosing. It has nothing to do with the spiritual limitation of the demons. It's rather forbidding and permitting. Are you with me on this? If you just use the English word, we don't get it. Jesus did not say that God would obey what we do on earth. But we should do on earth whatever God already willed. The church does not get the man's will done in heaven. Rather, it obeys God's will on earth. God is not some bellhop you can just give him the tip and say, God, do this in the name of Jesus. And he is obligated to do. No. Furthermore, humans are not authorized anywhere in the scripture to bind or loose Satan and his demons. Even the archangel Michael did not tackle Satan on his own. Despite his own strength and wisdom, he called on God, rebuked Satan in Jude verse 9. He simply said, the Lord rebuke you. Christians should never suppose that they are smart enough to engage Satan or his demons on their own. Rather, we, as like Michael, we should rely on God's strength. There was a book. I actually read that book. And this guy was conversing with the demons. And they said, well, we can converse like a Jesus converse. Yeah, Jesus is God. We ain't. In case you haven't noticed. He has that kind of power. He has the authority. And when he says something to demons, they listen. They obey. When we say something to them, they'll say, oh, whatever. And they will walk away. Don't go, please don't go by some denomination tradition, but go by this book, The Absolute Truth. You cannot go wrong. Okay, skip down to the chapter 37, verse 14, please. If you came from the charismatic background, probably you're hopping mad by now, but get over it. My authority comes from the Word of God, not from the denominational tradition. And Hezekiah received a letter from the hand of the messenger and read it. And Hezekiah went up to the house of the Lord and spread it before the Lord. I love the way he handled this. Then Hezekiah prayed to the Lord, saying, O Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, you are God, you alone, of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. Incline your ear, O Lord, and hear, open your eyes, O Lord, and see and hear all the word of the Sennacherib, and which he has sent to the reproach the living God. Truly, Lord, the kings of Assyria have laid waste all the nations and their lands, and have cast their gods into the fire. For they were not gods, but the work of man's hand, wood and stone. Therefore they have destroyed them. Now therefore, O Lord our God, save us from his hand, that all the kingdoms of the earth may know that you are the Lord, you alone. Stop there, please. As I said, Hezekiah handled this situation beautifully. Since some big mouth out of the boondock of the Assyria was demanding complete surrender, Hezekiah made a complete surrender to God himself. That's a good place to surrender. I want all of you to pay attention to what and how Hezekiah addressed to the Lord here. Verse 16, go back there, please. Our memory verse, the Lord of hosts, God of Israel, the one who dwells between the cherubim, in case you don't know what the cherubim means, is the two angels. And you are God, you alone, and of all the kingdoms of the earth, you have made heaven and earth. See, once we acknowledge who God is in our prayers, our once looked big problem become really measly things in light of power of God. Did you get that? Once you compare your problem against mighty God, your problem is not so big anymore. I used this illustration a few times in case you haven't seen it. This is your hand, the size of your hand is your problem. Put that thing right in front of your eyes. You cannot see anything else. That's all you see, your problem. But if you put that thing against the sun, all of a sudden your hand is a wow. Okay, it's just a hand, just a little problem. Look at your situation, you look at your problem in comparison from the perspective of God, who God is, what God can do. The one who created heaven and earth, can he take care of your problem? All of a sudden, your problem is not that important, not that difficult. Hezekiah's prayer is saturated with sound biblical theology that we should take heed. After he acknowledged who the Lord was, and he affirmed his faith in God Almighty, who sustained all lives, and has a complete control over everything in the universe. The king did not want the deliverance merely for the sake of his people, but rather God alone might be glorified. Now that is a perfect prayer. Acknowledging who God is and asking for God's will for His glory alone. That's the perfect prayer. When you pray that way, you know you have that confidence in God. He will hear your prayer. He will grant your will, your prayer, according to His desire. Because how can you go wrong when you ask for your will be done, God, in this situation? And you may say, well, I'm not so sure. Let me show you in the Bible. I will say this. I'm going to show it again because it's wordy. Put this in your heart. 1 John chapter 5, verse 14, please. When I was going through a difficult time, I recite this Bible verse over and over to my heart. And I ground my heart into this verse. Now, this is the confidence that we have in Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, what does it say? What does it say? He hears us. And if we know that He hears us, whatever we ask, we know that we have the petition that we have asked of Him. We don't get our petition granted because we ask out of His will. Or sometimes, even if it's His will, sometimes He said, wait, which we hate, right? Let's see how the Lord answered Hezekiah's prayer in verse 33 and chapter 37 in Isaiah. Back to Isaiah, please. 33, please. Therefore, thus says the Lord concerning the king of Assyria, he shall not come into the city, God speaking, nor shoot an arrow there, nor come before it with the shield, nor build a siege mount against it. By the way that he came, by the same shall he return, and he shall not come into this city, says the Lord. And for I will defend the city to save it for my own sake and for my servant David's sake. Then the angel of the Lord went out and killed in the camp of Assyria 185,000. When the people arose in the morning, there were corpses all dead. Sennacherib, the king of Assyria, departed and went away, returned home, and remained in Nineveh. Now it came to pass, as he was worshiping in the house of whatever that god, and the son, that guy and the other guy, struck him. Well, you try to pronounce those guys' names. Well, I'll watch you entertain myself. And struck him down with a sword, and they escaped into the land of Ararat, and then that guy, his son, reigned in his place. Any king or general who lose 185,000 soldiers should be removed. No one can say, oh yeah, we sent a platoon of Rambos and we killed them all. This is not some human can do. Even they can drop a nuclear bomb on the 185,000 will not die. Now, we find the second crisis, the near-death sickness of the Hezekiah. Chapter 38, verse 1, please. In those days, Hezekiah was sick and near death, and Isaiah, the prophet, the son of Amos, went to him and said to him, thus says the Lord, set your house in order, for you shall die and not live. Then Hezekiah turned his face toward the wall and prayed to the Lord and said, remember now, O Lord, I pray, how I have walked before you in truth and in a loyal heart, and have done what is good in your sight. Hezekiah wept bitterly. the word of the Lord came to Isaiah saying, Go and tell Hezekiah, thus says the Lord, the God of David your father, I have heard your prayer, I have seen your tears, surely I will add your days of 15 years. I will deliver you and this city from the hand of a king of Assyria, and will defend this city. And this is the sign to you from the Lord, that the Lord will do this thing which he has spoken. Behold, I will bring the shadow on the sundial which has gone down with the sun on the sundial of Ahaz 10 degrees backward. So the sun returned 10 degrees on the dial by which it has gone down. What does it mean? God rotated the universe backward. And you may say, that's not possible. Exactly. That's why he's God and we are not. Don't ever think that God cannot do that kind of thing. He created it, remember? See, what happened in chapter 38 is happened in 712 B.C. However, chapter 36 and 37 happened in 701 B.C. In other words, whatever happened in chapter 38 happened prior to 36 and 37. That's why we said, I will protect you from the king of Assyria. Hezekiah was 39 years old at the time, and he learned that he's going to die soon. Not many people get to know when they're going to die. Any of you guys know when you're going to die? I'd like to talk to you. Though he was walking with God, he was godly, did many great things, he had a pride issue. And we will also find about that. Hezekiah did not ask God to spare him to have a longer life because he was a faithful servant. And that would be bribery. But he asked God to spare him so that he can continue walking with God and continue to do the great things for God. Certainly, he was concerned about his own life like many of us would be. But he also had the burden for his people. So, let's ask this question. Why was Hezekiah so upset at the idea of his death? You see, many people, many Christians today will say, Oh, come and get me, Lord. Sooner the better. I'm one of them. But many people don't. Hezekiah lived under the Old Testament life. See, at that time, there was no confident assurance of the glory in the life of beyond. They used to think that dying of early age, dying at an early age, would have been regarded as evidence that God was not very pleased with them. But in the New Life, in the New Testament, rather, Jesus brought life and immortality came through the light through gospel. Go to 2 Timothy chapter 1, please. Right after 1 Timothy. Obvious, I'm good at obvious thing. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 10. But has now been revealed by the appearing of our Lord, our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through gospel. We have immortality, that means we are not going to die eternally in heaven, because we have Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. You may die here, but you are graduating from this chapter to next chapter. In fact, God gave two gifts to Hezekiah. One, number one, his life was extended 15 years. And second gift is that he got to know how long he's going to live. 15 more years. If he were wise, this would still give motivation to walk right with God and to set his house in order. I like the way that Moses wrote in one of his Psalms, in the book of Psalms, chapter 90. Psalm 90, please. Psalm 90, please. Teach us to number our days. For what? That we may gain the heart of wisdom. Amen? There are some Bible students think that Hezekiah was wrong in asking God to extend his life. You see, 3 years later, Manasseh, his son, was born. And as you know, Manasseh is probably one of the weakest, most the terrible king ever in the dynasty of the King David. They said that if the Hezekiah died when he was supposed to die and not ask for the extended life, some probably other successor would not be as bad as Manasseh. But you don't know. I don't know that other successor would not be any worse than Manasseh. Right? Let me put it this way. Manasseh's grandson is King Josiah. He was better than King Hezekiah. He was more godly, and he brought the whole nation back to God. On top of all, Manasseh, after God chastened him, he returned to God. He repented and turned his heart to God in later years and served God until he died. So this is the point. It is unwise for us to second guess God and what he does. Did you get that? Never second guess God. If we start to second guess God, it's telling God, oh, I know better than you. No, you don't. Go to the third crisis in chapter 39, verse 3, please. Chapter 39, verse 3. Then Isaiah the prophet went to the king Hezekiah and said to him, what did this man say? And from where did they come to you? So the Hezekiah said, they came to me from a far country, from Babylon. And he said, what have they seen in your house? So Hezekiah answered, they have seen all that is in my house. There's nothing among my treasures that I have not shown them. Then Isaiah said to Hezekiah, hear the word of the Lord of the hosts. Behold, the days are coming when all that is in your house, what your father have accumulated till this day, shall be carried to Babylon. Nothing shall be left, and says the Lord. And they shall take away the sum of your sons who will descend from you and whom you will beget. And they shall be eunuchs in the palace of a king of Babylon. Did all of this come true? Yes. After Hezekiah recovered from his illness, he was pumped up. So when the envoys from the Babylon came, he did not consult with the prophet Isaiah. He did not consult with the God through prophet Isaiah. He just assumed that everything is hunky-dory. Why not show off? Why not be nice to this envoy of Babylon and show them how strong we are? It's easy to get puffed up when people compliment and recognize us and begin to take a praise and even impress ourselves. Do we have that problem? Oh, yes. We all have that problem with the pride. I've come across one pastor's, Calvary Chapel pastor's website. It's a Calvary Chapel website. There's a bio of the pastor. And he emphasized that he's a conference speaker, and he even filled in for Pastor Chuck Smith, of the founder of Calvary Chapel in Costa Mesa. I read that, and I thought, ooh, whoop-de-doo, I'm impressed, and move on. Maybe he is impressed with himself, but God is not. Maybe we are impressed with ourselves. God is not. Don't worry about what other people say about you. The reputation is what they think about you, but the character is what God knows about you. That's more important. When the Satan cannot defeat us, get this, guys, as a roaring lion, he comes as a deceiving servant, a deceiving serpent, or angel of light. What Assyria could not do with the weapons, Babylon did with the gifts. God permits the enemy to test Hezekiah so that proud king might learn what really was in his heart, in his own heart. Go to 2 Chronicles chapter 32, please. 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 31. This is a parallel verse. However, regarding the ambassador of the princes of the Babylon, whom they sent to him, inquire about the wonder that was done in the land, God withdrew from him, that is Hezekiah, in order to test him that he might know all that was in his heart. God gave Hezekiah 15 more years. This added year did not make him more godly, nor made him better. Three applications from the three crises. Number one, the three crises. While we are facing a challenging situation, the first thing we need to do is go to the Lord in prayer. Rather than just dumping the problem we face to the Lord, since He already knows, acknowledge who God is first. And you will notice that big difficulty is not that big anymore in light of who God is. Second application. Unlike Hezekiah, most of us do not know how long we are going to live. Live each day to the fullest by loving and serving the Lord first and your family and His people in that order. Not your family first and your friend and whoever and the God last. Not that order. God first. Third application. Remember, when Satan cannot defeat us as a roaring lion, he comes as a deceiving serpent, an angel of light. Be careful. Okay?